greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus and express my own appreciation for seeing you here this morning after a week that has been challenging for many folk, and good to see you, and let us seek God's blessing through the worship of His name gathered together today. As usual, there are a number of notices of our activities, the things ahead of us, printed out for you. I don't think I need to emphasize too much, just perhaps to remind you that we do have a communion service planned for next Sunday morning to be led by Reverend Angus Larmont of London City Congregation. Perhaps just to explain that with him and with Kruger de Kock of Canada Water Church, we are looking at trying an occasional exchange of pulpits, and this will be the first one, and I expect to be going over to Canada Water next Sunday morning. Angus will be here leading the service in my place. One that I do notice I have not included in the sheet is I think there is something planned for Friday evening for the Bible class. So just that it is not there, it doesn't mean it's entirely forgotten or has been left out. It is, as far as I know, still going ahead Friday evening. So that's just what I would want to emphasize and draw to your particular attention, but as always, do give attention to these things, and if, as far as possible, be involved, and be involved in your prayers in the lead-up and during those activities. We worship God because He calls us to do so. And we recognize this call as we read and hear once more the words of God in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. And so let us sing to the praise of God in Psalm 100, the traditional first version, page 362. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid He did us make. We are His flock, He doth us feed. And for His sheep He doth us take. And we'll sing through the whole psalm. And Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell. Let's stand ourselves to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Before Him and rejoice.
let us pray together. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And as our God, we plead with you, O Lord in heaven, that our praise from here on earth will be acceptable before you. Out of our mouths, the mouths of your creatures, may your name be honored today. With our praise, we offer thanks. We give thanks that even as your word reveals to us, as we have sung, that you're not distant from us, but you are our God, who loves us freely, taking us even as your sheep. You love us, upholding us through every day. And we must confess this today as we look back on days past. Especially, O Lord of covenant and promise and faithfulness, we give thanks for your mercies, new every morning, and supremely your mercies in forgiving our sins. Drive home to us, we pray today, in our minds and our hearts, that great gift that you have made of your own Son, Christ Jesus, that it is not just the bread of our days that gives us life, but it is your abundant grace and mercy in him. We pray that you would bring him clearly before us by your Spirit, so that we will see again and be absorbed again by the greatness and the supreme quality of your love and of your long suffering towards us. We do pray that as we plead this and as you supply the answer to our prayer, that as we receive from you today, that this will be afresh our impulse and motive in our lives. May we receive even now your forgiveness, your removing our sins far from us. We plead this on account of the lifeblood of Jesus. And in answer, as we receive this, may we be those under your direction. Be at work in us, we pray, that we may receive gladly your guiding hand and your voice, that as he has given himself for us, that he has laid down his life for us, that we would live for him entirely. And in such ways, O God, as we ask here, but even beyond our own thoughts, do bless us, we pray, according to your thoughts for good towards us. Bless us in your worship today. And we pray, O Lord, that through us you would spread your blessings to many. Let your light shine into our hearts irresistibly, preserving us through all temptation, even at this time. And hold us, we ask, by your power and your glory, unto your praises in our words and in our lives. These things we ask, do hear us, we pray, in Christ alone, and for your name's sake. Amen. We join together this morning to read and to hear once more the law of God, his rule of thankfulness for the people of Israel and also for all generations, the summary of the moral law of our God towards man. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God, and we seek his blessing to be set upon it. May his Spirit cause us to hear. And let us make response by turning to sing together that great psalm, or some verses from that great psalm concerning the law of God and the great privilege that we have in receiving this law, the benefits that flow from it. Psalm 119, we take section 9, this time as we find it on page 405. Psalm 119, page 405, and that includes verse 72, just over the page in the blue book. Psalm 119 at verse 65. Well hast thou with thy servant dealt, as thou didst promise give. Good judgment me, and knowledge teach, for I thy word believe. Ere I afflicted was, I strayed, but now I keep thy word. Both good thou art, and good thou dost. Teach me thy statutes, Lord. And so through we'll sing to the verse marked 72, 65 to 72. Let's stand to sing.
Well hast thou with thy servant dealt, as thou didst promise give. Good judgment me, and knowledge teach, for I thy word believe. Teach me
just a few moments, a little something that came to mind with the snow around. Perhaps after a week like this, I need to talk about the snow a little bit, don't I? But it made me think about something that I think fits very well with what we're going on to be talking about a bit more later this morning as well. One of the things about the snow is that it makes most people pretty much the same. Everyone's kind of stuck in some way, have to find out an answer to the same kind of problem. It just seems to change things for a little bit, that people seem to realize we're all dealing with the same kind of problem. And at the same time, as I was thinking about that, looking at the snow around outside, I was reading something, and it reminded me, something that we should always remember, but reminded me again, that every person also has an even bigger problem. Every person, we're in the same problem. It's no different for any one of us. So if the snow puts us all more or less in the same position with a problem to fix, we all have the problem. Well, one big problem that everyone has. Do you know what it is? It's a simple, short answer, but a major, big, big problem. Does anyone know what it is? The problem that we all have in our lives. It's the problem of sin. That's where we do not do what God wants us to do, or we do things that He doesn't want us to do. And we are all the same. I have that problem, you have that problem, everyone around us has that problem. It's not white and clean like the snow and bright, it's dark, but we all have a problem to sort out. But you know, another thing that I noticed when the snow came, and it happened early in the year as well, the snow made a difference. In one way, it makes everyone the same, but it seemed to make a difference from the day before. And the difference seems to be that people start to talk a bit more together. Because we have the same problem, we talk about it, and we talk about other things, and so on. It sort of, in a way, it brings people together in a different way than we often have each day. And I think that is because we all have to find an answer to that same problem. You start to talk about, can I get to work? Is the school open? And all of these things. You talk to other people perhaps a bit more, and we've noticed it here that you have to walk, and more people are walking to the shop to get the milk and so on. And so you pass somebody and you say hello, which you might not do otherwise in this part of the world. It brings people together in a way that we're not used to. I don't know if it happens near you, but it certainly does seem to happen around, and it makes people a bit different. And I think we need to learn, putting these two things together, we really need to learn something very important. It's that we do all have the same problem, and we need to be kind to each other. That's one of the great things about meeting in the street, that you're kind to one another. And now if there's some bother between you and your brother or your sister, and you think they've got things wrong, and you can be quite cross with them, well, remember, you've got the same problem. Maybe it's not them that's cross with you today. Maybe there'll be another day that you've done something wrong to them, or you've done something wrong to your mum or your dad, and you have always done something wrong to God. Now, how does God think about you? How does God look to you? God is very kind. God is very loving. So loving that He sent His own Son to die on the cross, and you know that. But that means that we need to stop and we need to think, if He's loved me so much, I need to love other people the same way. Not to forget that I have the same problem that they have, if they've done something wrong. I need to be kind to them. And let's be kind to others, even when they do make mistakes against you. Just the way that God has made, been kind to you because you've made mistakes against Him. And so we are going to be talking a bit more about this today. And I hope that you'll be able to think on that and use it through your life, that you are kind to other people, because you don't know just how tough life might be for some people. And it's good to practice and learn that from a young age, that you grow up thinking like that towards other people. Okay, so far, but I hope that will also help you to connect and to go into the things that we're going to be reading and talking about as we go on through the morning. And we're going to turn to Psalm 103. We'll take both readings, Old Testament and New Testament, in order today, just now. We'll start with Psalm 103 and then Romans chapter 15. There are many things in this Psalm 103 that speak about just that. Let me just highlight one especially in verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we're just simple creatures. We're not very, very good at things. We're not great and mighty like he is. And that makes a difference. He is very kind. He is merciful to us. And it's a reminder as well of how kind we need to be to other people around us. Psalm 103, then. Let's read the whole psalm, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 15 and a few verses there. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And if we turn to the New Testament in Romans chapter 15, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 13. Romans 15. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So far in God's word, seeking his further blessing upon it, understanding by the Spirit to his praise. Let us then sing to the praises of God once more, and in Psalm 124 on page 170. Psalm 124, a psalm of recognition again of the great mercies of God, and sing his praise as he has granted salvation, deliverance, and liberty. Psalm 124, "If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite." But then, as the psalm continues and concludes, "Our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word." Psalm 124, let's stand once more to sing.
If God the Lord has not been on our side, let Israel sing, had not the Lord been near, when foes attack us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath
Let us again join before God in prayer. We would return unto you, O Lord, not just the words of a psalm from long ago, but our own thanks for your preserving, that it is your upholding that enables us day by day. And we give thanks too that, as best we know, and certainly of ourselves, you have preserved us in this time, and a time when there has been perhaps an added possibility of accident, and we do turn to you our thanksgiving that these are not just events of a day, but that these days are in your hands. We do pray for your continued keeping of each one of us in body and in mind and in spirit. We do pray for your keeping of us in spirit today, especially on this your day, a day that is so immensely valuable, that is set apart from other things to be able to find refreshing and the recognition of your keeping, especially in spirit, to guide us and to fill us with the things that will bear fruit in days to come. But we pray too, O God, for some who are on holiday and or planning even to go on holiday soon. And we pray for your preserving of them and refreshing in body as well as in spirit. We commend to you, O God, various needs among us. We pray for all who are in need of healing, or perhaps where that healing might take some time, that it would be that enabling for endurance through pain or ill health, where this might not just be in body but also in heart and spirit, for those who may sorrow, those who may be in darkness or in dryness of spirit. We pray for your providing. We pray that there will be that recognition that your word is true, where we have need, that we come and find grace, that we find your answer, where we thirst, that you will provide living water. We do ask, O Lord, that your word in every circumstance of life will be our help and delight, and that to that end we may gain encouragement in it today. As we do think of needs of healing and strengthening among ourselves, we do bear in mind as well others connected with us, and we would continue to pray for David Ford and for his wife Olwen as she upholds him as he recovers from fever and illness, returning home to Scotland to do so. We do commend to you as well those who are under great burden in spirit in Peru and in Lima at the moment with the court case that has been brought against the colegio there and even our own church. And we do pray that in these things it will not just be about ourselves, but above all it would be for the sake of your name that honor would accrue to you. We do ask, O Lord, that to this end and in all that your people might do, that the word of Christ would be rich in us, that it would be enrich us, that we would go out and live among struggling people in our society and in many other societies around the world, that your people would be strong and bear a good testimony. Where there is opposition, O Lord, where there is that madness of man that leads him to reject the free and the greatest gift of your salvation and hope, where there is that resistance in one way or another, where there is a vigorous resistance attempting to squash and to eliminate your message through your people, we pray for the lady in Pakistan who's been condemned to death on false accusations. And we ask, Lord, that there might be an opening of the ears of men to at least hear what she has to say, as they've resisted even that. We pray, too, where there is the opposition of neglect and turning the other way, where men just simply will not hear, where they fill their lives with so much else. We ask, O Lord, that there would be an overcoming, and that perhaps especially at this time of year, when there is just the chance that more people might hear a word concerning Christ Jesus, that this will be effective, that many may come and acknowledge Him as Lord and Saviour. O Lord, we ask these things and know that it's not just on the grand scale, but our own need of being held strong, that we might be a good witness ourselves. We ask for your church today, and that in every place, as here, it would be your word, the word of life, the word that has brought this world into being, the word that has become flesh and dwelt among us, that word which is vital to life itself, that it would not be the words of men alone, but yours that we hear, that we understand, and that does refresh and restore us to the fullness of life today. In these things we ask and do pray that you would accept and hear us, all for the sake of Christ Jesus and the honour of your name. Amen. Romans 15, at verse 5, Paul wrote, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If I were to ask you, who is the finest artist this world has ever seen? Or if I was to ask you, who is the best mathematician or engineer? Or who is the supreme physician? Or I were to ask you, who is the strongest person of all? I wonder what your answers might be. It would seem to me that if you take any good or great thing and you trace it to its highest and its best, an artist, mathematician, engineer, physician, doctor, strongest person, trace them to their highest and their best, you must come to God. None can compare with Him. Consider His gifts of beauty and precision, and order and strength. These are all originals, not copies. Was it Monet who painted water lilies that God had made? It's Stephen Hawking who investigates the mathematics and the order of the universe that God made. People talk about Francis of Assisi or Jane Goodall as showing great love for animals. And they talk about Mother Teresa or George Muller, who showed such practical compassion for the needy people of society. Take all these good things, and they are good, and let's not reject any of these good people who have done such things. But take all good, and where is the root to be found? If man can show love, there is a God who is love. When man is strong, there is a God almighty. And when man, as the Good Samaritan, for example, shows acts of mercy or peacekeeping, it is because there is a God of mercy and peace. The foundation, the fountain of all that is good, in all things which are good, there is no one truly or so immensely good as God. And I think it's from this perspective that Paul presents us today with the God of patience and comfort. Is there patience? Is there comfort in this world at all? And there is, isn't there? But that it exists, or they exist at all, surely can only be because of his character as being patient and comforting. So far, so good, I hope, but it also implies the very terms themselves, patience and comfort, imply that there are those who, from God, receive his patience and comfort. So, to ask, what does this mean for you and for me, that God is the God of patience and comfort? So, I want to touch on, first of all, patience and comfort from God. To me, implied. To you. Second, patience and comfort from me. From me. And then third, glorifying God. I think these are the things that the Lord, or Paul, gives us, the Lord through Paul gives us in Romans 5 through to 6 and what's around it, the context. So first of all then, patience and comfort from God. Let's dwell on that for a little. Think on that for a minute. What can be the meaning of God as the source of or supreme over patience and comfort? Well, as I say, it implies that there is someone who receives his patience, who benefits from it, benefits from his comfort. Patience and comfort can only ever have meaning when they are given out. It's not something that is retained within. It's because there is someone to whom patience and comfort are demonstrated, shown, given. They are relational words or concepts. It's about God's relationship towards us, first of all. It's patience and comfort from God to his creatures, to us. And I think what Paul intends here, speaking of God, we must dwell on such terms. It's so easy just to read and say, well, that sounds quite nice, and then move on. But I don't think we get the full sense of what he is saying, what his point for us. We don't get it unless we dwell on what this signifies. It's as though he's taking our head in his hand and he's holding us and he's saying, look, look at this God. Look at this particular aspect of his character and being. And look hard and see the manner in which God looks on you and me. See just how patiently God treats you. Do you know patience? Are you patient sometimes with people? Take that beyond every possible imagination of yours of what patience means. Consider how God shows that to you. Consider how patiently he treats you. Consider how much he lends you comfort. He does it in the way and in the measure, or to the extent that the God of patience and comfort will do, with greatness, greatness without limit. Paul gives us one of God's names here. And by doing so, he is setting up a reminder of the way that God looks on you. And that needs to remind us, well, why should God be patient towards me? Ah, there's ample reason, isn't there? Why is it that we need God-like comfort? In just those few words, to realize that God is the God of patience and comfort, if we dwell on these words, we are reminded, we can read here, of our own desperate weakness, desperate condition, our fecklessness. That's what patience is pointing towards. We might come near to God and then we fall away again. And it just is repeated over and over again. Certainly it was the case before Christ, and isn't it still so often the case? It's in the same letter that Paul writes of that great battle of the Christian with the flesh. But we are sinners through and through. We stumble, we fall every day. And we're unable to raise ourselves up. And so what are we reminded of here? It is that God repeatedly comes alongside in his patience, forgiving. Peter asked Jesus, should I forgive my brother 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And years ago when I preached on this, I reminded you that that works out at 490 times. And you can't keep count of forgiving somebody that long. And that's just saying that this is the way that God forgives us. One of the ways that people's patience is tested in this part of the world very often is in the traffic. And there are many people who are impatient and unforgiving. Somebody makes a mistake and they cut across in front of you, what do you get? You get blaring horns, flashing lights. And sometimes it extends to road rage and the things that flow from that. It's unforgiving. But God forgives and he forgives and he forgives beyond count. He is patient. Because I am a sinner. That's what that reminds me of. I do wrong. You do wrong. We also are afraid. We are weak. We struggle. We need comfort. We need someone to come alongside and to strengthen us. And he does that in all our fears. This is where the sense of verse 4 comes in. It's the scriptures where we find this patience and comfort of the scriptures. It's presented to us, God's patience and comfort, and especially bearing in mind that Paul is largely speaking of the Old Testament, where he's telling the story of Israel. God tells the story of Israel. And that repeated falling away. And God's repeated picking up out of his patience. But he comes and he comforts. He holds. Jesus said, come and take my yoke on you. He will share together, comforting, drawing alongside, upholding. Another helper he sends in his spirit. It is because of who we are and what we do. We fall. We need to remember, when we reflect on God as the God of patience and comfort, we need to remember the truth about ourselves as those who need this, who need it to the extent that only God can give as the God of patience and comfort. When you read these words, isn't it comforting that God is the God of patience and comfort? It's reminding you of the heart of God towards you. Have you sinned already this morning? I believe I have. Haven't you? Remember the heart of God towards you. Come to him. Come to him again. He's patient. Patient throughout. Patient to the end. When you're fouled in your sin each day, he's comforting and he's kind when you tremble in fear and helplessness, where no one else can help. Last week I spoke about our need for grace in our salvation from beginning to end and every step in between, just as Israel in the wilderness and in the promised land beyond that. This is God's grace to us every day, patiently drawing near, holding us. If you have hope in God, find that hope. That hope is presented to us again because God is patient in a way that we we just cannot imagine. So vastly beyond any patience we ourselves might have or we have seen in others. And he is entirely gracious in his comfort. Psalm 103, remember, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, verse 8. Or in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And that verse I highlighted earlier before we read, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. We are being reminded we're dust today. We're reminded of our desperate need of this God in his immense love and patience towards us. This is in the context, even Psalm 103 is in the context of our own sin. He forgives our iniquities. It's not about what other people are doing. Let's look at ourselves, see ourselves as under God's gaze. But what a gaze that is. How he is so kind and merciful to us, new every morning. And it's therefore to this God that Paul prays. And he prays calling for something. What is he calling for? Is it more of the same? Perhaps it is. I think it is. But in a striking way. And it is that this patience and comfort that is in the heart of God and in the acts of God towards us, that he gives it to us to live it out. Patience and comfort from, not just to me, but from me. He's praying here, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. May he give it to you, to me, for us to show the same patience and comfort to each other. That's his prayer in verse 5. To grant you to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded. Minded like what? What is to be in our minds? The one mind, the one mouth in verse 6 that we are brought together into. To be minded like what? Well, perhaps we can get some help if we remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. In chapter 2, there's a passage there that many people highlight, but that is the basis on which Paul makes an argument there to say, you have the same mind that Christ had, the way of thinking that Christ had. What this is saying is, here is God whose mind and his way of thinking is one of patience and comfort towards people in desperate, hopeless need. You need the same mind towards one another. This heart of patience and comfort. That you may have a mind like God's mind. That's where that's pointing. Not just that we can get on together. That could lead us completely astray. But it must be a solid, a sound foundation in the mind according to Christ Jesus. Like God himself. That's why he calls on this God of patience. That you will have this patience and comfort towards one another. In this and in other places in the Bible, I'm seeing it more and more these days. Pointing in that same direction. I see it too little in myself. I see it too little in the church. Do you see it in yourself? Do you see it to the extent it should be? What are we seeing? Do we see that what Jesus himself is, what Jesus has shown to us about this patience and comfort of God towards us, that we benefit from? Is that the Christian life that we live, that you live? All too easy, we have gone with the mind of the world a few chapters earlier, after having built such glorious foundations concerning the mercies of God to us, his patience and his comfort. He says, on the basis of those mercies, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. May your life be different by the renewing of your mind. Patience and comfort are not the ways that man behaves towards one another without the Spirit of God. Be a new mind. Have a new mind. A different. Don't conform to this world. Let's see it coming. Let's see how much it has penetrated our own hearts and lives. And resist it. Plead that God would grant His Spirit to enable us to resist. This is about our minds being changed, like-minded, so that our behavior, we will exercise patience, comfort, drastically different way of treating others. Other people, especially those within the church, one another, other people generally. I read just yesterday about the Welsh Revival, it was called. I'm suspecting it's came about early in the 20th century. And tells us that this little note told us that even the pit ponies, the animals, they sensed that there was a changed attitude in the miners, the way they were treated. Their hearts had changed by the working of God's Spirit. And they behave differently, even to those poor animals. Is there anything terribly complex here? Surely not. Let me seek to apply it a little further. I think James puts it well. He wrote in chapter 4, verse 12 and onwards, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Recognize Him as the God of patience and my need of His patience. And He will lift you up in His comfort. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Why not? James goes on. He says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And in this, who are you to judge another?" The great judge of all the earth. He sees me wallowing in my sin and He is patient and forgiving. Who am I to judge someone else? We're very familiar, the world is familiar with Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." But Jesus did say elsewhere, He says, make judgment. Be discerning. Be wise. I think that discernment is to begin with the realization of my need, our need. That it is as great as the need of the other person. And to be transformed in my view of the other person accordingly. The needs of our neighbors in the snow. We all stuck. Look out and help one another. There's another psalm and quotation, Psalm 69 from verse 16, and it's the psalm that is most quoted concerning the sufferings of Christ for us. And in verse 16, the psalmist turns and he says, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Here the psalmist has been under reproach from other people, mockery and shame. And what does he do? He turns to God in God's great loving kindness, the multitude of His tender mercies. Where men are cruel to one another, where do you look? Do you retaliate? Naturally you do. Under God's Spirit, you look to God and see Him in His tenderness, His kindness, His mercy, His patience, His comfort. And Paul takes that on as he wrote to the Corinthians a second time, chapter 1 verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Receive all you can of God's patience and His comfort, but don't keep it to yourself. you are in desperate need as much as that other person that you are inclined to condemn. Friends, am I failing in some respect? Come alongside and strengthen me. Be patient with me. Has God not been patient with you? Are you living in a way that concerns me? I must come beside you. I must recognize our shared human frailties and sin. And I must bear long. I must love you. Are there those around us who seem to be going astray in our own church, in the world of the church? I say the church because that is very much what Paul has first in mind toward one another. Deal with this first, and the rest will follow, is what he goes on to say. Well, if we're concerned about others going astray, let's not walk away from them. Let's not enter into bitter argument. Let's not dismiss them. But it is by prayer and getting near, be like-minded, forgiving, comforting, coming near, that we might offer insight into a different way. We trust a better way. Is there someone near you in life who is making a mess of things, making a mess of your life? Are you annoyed with them? And we like to keep it low key, don't we? But very often underneath there is something far more volatile. But can you judge them? Do you know all that they might be struggling with in their lives just now? Be patient, comforting. And otherwise the result will be what this world despises, which is a broken church. You see what happens here, taking us from verse 5 to verse 6. If you are like-minded, if you have this patience and comfort by the Spirit of God toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, the outcome of this will be that you will have one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the world turns and says, you're a broken church, you're a discordant church, you disagree, you fight. Without this patience and comfort, we will all suffer. The church will suffer. The church will break up. You know what you do when you try and catch a radio channel and the signal is all crackly and breaking up? You switch off. That's what the world has done. Because the signal through God's church to them is broken. Not consistent. We will suffer without patience and comfort between us, whether it's in this congregation or in the wider church that we're part of or in the wider church throughout the world, we'll find ourselves alone. Maybe we have been cut off. Maybe we cut ourselves off through a lack of patience and long-suffering. Oh, the long-suffering of God. Do a study. I haven't counted up the number of places where you find words like patience, long-suffering. Underneath this, when we speak about the patience of God, it may even be taken as perseverance of God. God persists with us. In all our refusal of Him, there's been such a great deal of stress and heartache. Things perhaps that you've experienced yourself. Because either you're not patient and comforting, or somebody is not to you. And it has been the experience of so many. Because we have not remembered that our God is a God of patience and comfort. And we are to have the mind of our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the so-called Beatitudes, we're told that it's a blessing to be a peacemaker, for you'll be called the Son of God. The reason is because God is a peacemaker. It's showing the likeness to God, that you are His child. If we are His children, under His mercies, under his patience and comfort, the hope that he is pleased to grant, and let us be like him, like-minded. Give thanks that we have been able to show kindness in this little fellowship in many ways. Never to rest on our laurels. This is only for building on, for more and for better. Within our families, beyond the congregation, to help others as well. And then to have this mind that God himself has had. He has been reaching out all this time. That's why how he exercises his patience and comfort. He's reaching out to us to deliver us. It's for us to look up as well. You will tend to feel your own pains worst. You and I need to perceive where we have been causing others pain and apply patience and comfort instead. But we must also see how seriously inconsiderate we are when we're not patient and comforting within the church, how inconsiderate we are towards those who do not yet believe. We must be concerned with them, as Paul was. He goes on to speak of glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there are hints as to what he means by this, as he goes on and repeatedly speaks about the bringing in of the Gentiles, that they may glorify God for his mercy. It's not just the Gentiles by any means, but it is about those who are outside of Christ still. What are the benefits going to be of patience and comfort within the church? It will bring peace and harmony. It will bring a wholeness that, instead of that tension that so often reigns. Benefits will be glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we speak of these things, these glorious things that God shows of himself towards us. But that glorifying is something that must be shared, will be shared, if this is our spirit, will be shared beyond the church as we know it now. In Paul's day, the extension was to the Gentiles. And I think the parallel, since we are Gentiles, the parallel today is for those who are outside the existing body or the house of the people of Christ. That they may see this God and come and trust in him. I'm reminded when Paul says of Isaiah in verse 12, there shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Or if you were to go to chapter 42 of Isaiah, his servant whom he speaks, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles in verse 1. In verse 6, as a light I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And in the middle of that, in between those, he speaks of him, he says, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. What does that mean? Look at it this way. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed. Weak, feeble, bent over. Seemingly useless perhaps. But he won't break it. He won't deal the death blow. He is kind. He is careful. He is uplifting. He's patient, he's comforting. The way you live, what comes out of you, will certainly affect how others think of and look on not just the church, but God. And in one way, that is an awesome responsibility. It's not one that we bear on our own. We are like little lamps, that lamp set on a table. A lamp needs to be lit, it needs to be fueled by someone outside of the lamp. We need that. We must have the supply of the Spirit of God. What can you do without him? Remember his patience and his comfort. He does come and he provides. What can you do without him? Within this whole theme, I think, a very important question is When was the last time you remembered that in action, not just in a theological statement? You know, you'll quite happily say, you'll say, I can do nothing without God, without Christ, with the Spirit, without the Spirit of God. When was the last time you remembered it in action, that it was the driving force of your action, the way you live? That's what we must do. Our reliance upon this God in every way. Put it into exercise. One of the ideal ways, one of the essential ways of exercising our dependence upon God is to remember where we've come from, who we are in ourselves, to remember His patience, and to be patient, for me to be patient with you, for you to be patient with me. I'm only simple. You're only stumbling. You're only human. From you to me, from me to you, to my friends and my colleagues who see things differently. We must try to get things right. But the funny thing is that when we try to get so many things right, it's something that has borne very forcibly on my mind as I think about the things that we've been talking about in the church lately. Something that concerns us in this congregation. How do we respond to those aspects of how we worship God? We need to try to get things right. We need to labor in that. But it's been found so often in the past that getting this right slips out of sight far too easily. Far more easily than Paul or our Lord himself would have it. He may not use precisely these same words, but so often Paul speaks of God in these characteristics: His mercy, His peace, His patience, His long-suffering. And that is what the Lord Himself has done. According to Christ Jesus, this mind, let this be in you, this mind of patience and comfort. Paul does put this kind of theme in a number of different ways at different times. Surely this is one of the finest. Surely it should grip your heart, my heart. Simply to go from here and to reflect and to meditate on God being patient towards you. The way that God comforts you, or the way that He will if you let Him. The measure of that comfort. And then examine myself, yourself. That is the light upon your life. God of patience and comfort. Look at yourself. How patient am I? And perhaps particularly with people that I think should know better. You know that thing. You should know better. Who says? Who made me the judge over another? My God, in these words, has made me not the judge, but the comforter, the forbearer, the long-sufferer towards my fellow believer first, towards all men. He made me to be the one who would turn completely away from judging, but to love as He first loved me. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the mark, the demonstration of the church to the world in which we live. And so may He grant His blessing on His word in our hearts today. May we turn to acknowledge this God in whom we must find all our strength, turning to Psalm 46, page 61, as we take version C. We'll sing the first two stanzas and the last one, so that's the verses 1 to 5 and then 9 to 11. God is our strength and refuge sure, an ever-present help is He when troubled days we must endure. Let's remember this God in whom we must trust, in whom we must find our strength, and that this will determine the course of our lives from here on. God is our strength and refuge sure. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
God is our strength and refuge sure.
Exaltation. We give thanks that you are the God of man, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this is your name, that you would name yourself and come among us. And so we do pray that you would uphold us for your own name's sake through this day. We pray that you would keep us according to the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that we will be conformed more and more to his image, transformed, renewed in life, to the glory of our God and of our Saviour. And so we ask now that you would lead us in all that lies before us, setting your blessing upon us. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.